Romans. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 9. And we're going to look at, primarily we're going to look at three verses, although we'll read the first five verses in Romans chapter 9, just for the sake of context. Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, speaking of the nation of Israel. And he says, who are Israelites and who pertain to whom pertain adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Back in January or so, when we began our study here in the book of Romans, we saw that the book of Romans was broken up into four different divisions or sections, with each section having a theme. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, the theme was man's lost state before God, that man was separated from God and under God's wrath and powerless to save himself. And I guess I ought to define the term lost, because I think a lot of people in America think that they're Christians today. I saw another statistic this last week that 80, 90% of Americans still profess to be Christians. But I think it's important to understand what the Scripture says concerning the term lost. From a biblical perspective, a person who is lost is any person who has not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What that means is that you can be a moralist, a moral person, and still be lost. That means you can be a religious devotee and be lost. We'll talk about that later in this teaching. You can be a good person and still be lost. You can be a church member and still be lost. You see, the state of being lost comes from being born a son or a daughter of Adam. All people are born into this world lost. And they need to, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ and receive Jesus in order to be saved from their lost condition. Then we saw that there was a break, or a new theme began, in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to the end of chapter 8, which we just finished. And as we studied that the last few months, we saw that the theme was the grace of God, the mercy of God, in intervening in man's lost, doomful plight, and that God did, by sending his Son into the world to be our Savior, he came to rescue us lost, sinful people in the condition that we were in, and to reconcile us back to God, to restore that relationship that was broken, that was lost way back in the Garden of Eden. And so Jesus came to justify us, to declare us innocent or cleanse us of our sins. And so that truth emerged that it's through faith in Jesus and what he's done that we can come into a relationship with the Father. And so as Christians, we are no longer under the old works merit system of the old covenant, but we are now under the belief or faith new covenant, that righteousness is now imputed to us by faith. So if you want to be in a right standing with God, what you have to do now under this covenant is believe in the one that he has sent, believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. So salvation is only found in Jesus alone. It's not found in any other human. It's not found in an organization. It is not found in a religious group. No one has claim to salvation, because salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus. So God's love was manifest, we saw, in this section, this last section, as he demonstrated that love for us by giving his Son as a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Which means that for all of us who have now believed in Jesus, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you've given your life to Christ, you're born again of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 applies to your life. that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So every person who has come to trust in Jesus Christ has crossed over from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from condemnation to justification. We become now sons and daughters. We've been adopted in the family, into the family of God, and now we have a special privilege of being called heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So, we have now been predestined, we learned last time, to be conformed into the image of his Son, that we might be the first, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so we are in God's family now. We're in the household of faith by faith. And we have become sons and daughters of God. And now we can enjoy all of the blessings and all of the privileges and the assurance that we have that we belong to the Lord, and that when we die, like Don, who just went to be with the Lord, that we are going to, when we leave this body, we will be in his presence because we have been purchased by his blood. And so now that we are in Christ, we also learn that we have become more than conquerors. The words literally mean in the Greek, we have become super conquerors or hyper conquerors or over conquerors. So we can rejoice in the victory as believers, even though we are still in the midst of the battle, through Jesus who loved us. And then we saw that we are glorified. So God already sees us as glorified because God sees the end from the beginning. Now, that's sort of a quick summary of where we've been so far. But this morning we come into a new section, Romans chapter 9 through chapters 11. And as we look at this, there's a whole new theme. And this theme is God's plan for the Jew and the Gentile and his sovereignty in that plan. And we're going to get to the final section later on, which will be chapters 12 through 16. And that is the practical application. And Paul, as he always does when he ends his letters, he always ends his letters with a how to live out daily in a practical sense the Christian life. How to put into practice godly living. Now, because chapters 9 through 11 are where they are, and because of the content of these chapters, there are many theologians, many Bible scholars that have said that Romans chapters 9 through 11 really don't, in their minds, don't go with the flow of Romans. They're more like a parenthesis, some say, and some have even gone so far as to say Romans chapter 8 has eight chapters of gospel at the beginning and four of application at the end and three of puzzlement in the middle. Like, what are these three chapters doing here? Some wonder why they are there, and they seem somewhat confusing. A pastor theologian named Martin Lloyd-Jones, very well known, said this as sort of a, that Romans 9 through 11 are sort of a postscript dealing with a specific topic. And indeed, as we study Romans 9 through 11, we'll see that it's very much dealing with the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, and how God in his sovereignty worked in bringing about his purposes and plan through the Jewish nation. But we also see that God is dealing with us as well. When I say us who are Gentiles. Now, just to make it easy, are there any that are Jewish descent in here? Hebrew descent, Jewish descent? In this room, anybody have Jewish blood in? Oh, you do, okay. Anyone else? I didn't even know that. But so most of us are Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles, and so a Gentile simply is a person that's not non-Jewish. But we see in these chapters how the Gentiles fit into God's eternal plan. Now, we also see the question answered, well, what's the difference between Israel and the church? Or how do they mingle together? Now, obviously, all scripture is God-breathed, okay? It's all God-breathed. It's all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Romans chapters 9 through 11 are here for a good reason. They're here to teach us a very important truth concerning the sovereignty of God and the plan of God. Now, it's funny that scholars don't even agree on the theme of Romans 9 through 11 completely. Some see it as dealing with the Jews. Some see it as dealing with the Gentiles. Some see it as you know, as God's prophetic plan for Israel still in the future. So there's really not a consensus when it comes to these chapters. But we can see in Romans 9 through 11 that it definitely does deal with the theme of Jewish unbelief and how such a privileged people could possibly fail to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And then how do God's promises to the Jews fit now that they have become unresponsive to God for the most part? How does the conversion then of the Gentiles fit in to God's plan also? And what is God's plan and purpose for the Jews and Gentiles together? This is what Romans chapters 9 through 11 really kind of deal with, these different questions. So as an overview, sort of just to get this into our minds, chapter 9 deals with Israel's fall and God's purpose in election. Chapter 10 deals with Israel's fault and God's dismay over Israel's disobedience. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 32 deals with Israel's yet future, their future, God's long-term plan and design for Israel. And know God is not done with Israel. And know the church has not replaced the nation of Israel. We have simply been grafted in. And finally, chapter 11, 33 through 36, we see the doxology or God's wisdom or his generosity revealed at the end of that as Paul lays that out. Now keep in mind that the author of this letter is Paul, who was formerly, before he was Paul the Apostle, we know him in Scripture as Saul the Pharisee. He was Jewish to the core. He persecuted the church at the beginning. He tried to stamp out Christianity. He was zealous for Israel and for the law of God. But now what we're going to see, this is post-conversion. This is after Saul becomes Paul the Apostle, and now we see his heart, both for the Jew and for the cause of Christ, and how he loves the Jewish people, and how he longs to see them come into a relationship with their own Messiah. So that's what we see him beginning to talk about in verses 1 through 4. Let's read them again to get them in our head. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now, as we begin to look at these verses, we see really a shift take place in Paul's teaching. Sort of the tone of his teaching changes when he gets to this chapter. Because we just left these lofty peaks in Romans chapter 8 of thanksgiving, of joy, realizing our place and our privileges as believers, our security in Christ. But all of a sudden, Paul's tone seems to change, as though he sort of steps back for a little bit and he starts to think about his own people, the nation of Israel, and how they had for the most part rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And as he's thinking about it, his heart is overwhelmed. He is flooded with great sorrow, he says, and continual grief as he thinks about it. You know, as you follow the missionary journeys of Paul, and you can read about them, we've gone through the book of Acts twice in these last 26 years. We're now in our second or third time through Romans, I can't even remember. But as you go through these books and you go through the study of the life of Paul, for example, what you find is that Paul was called by God when he got knocked down in Acts chapter 9 and blinded, and then the Lord converted him and he became a believer. At that point, the Lord said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to bring my message to the Gentiles. But what we see is that Paul, being Jewish, truly had a heart for the Jewish people. Now, it seems that everywhere Paul went to preach the gospel, he would always seek out a Jewish gathering or a Jewish synagogue, no matter where he went. And it seems like that was his pattern. He would always first try to go to the Jews, his fellow Jews, to bring the Messiah, Jesus, to them, the message. But then if they rejected it, then he would turn to the Gentiles. And I think that's sort of the standard pattern for Paul's preaching. And really in God's plan too, because he speaks about first for the Jew, the salvation is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And salvation is of the Jews. The Messiah, Jesus, let's understand, the one that we trust in, the one that we believe in, the one that we're putting our faith in every single day, the one that we're celebrating this morning as we remember communion, who shed his blood, Jesus was Jewish. He was from the tribe of Judah. And he came first to the lost sheep of Israel. And it wasn't until Acts chapter 10 that the door swung wide open for the Gentiles to come into the faith and to be saved. So here in these three chapters, the love that Paul has for the Jews really now comes to the surface. His heart has revealed the kind of love that he had for the Jewish people. In chapter 9, we see here, he had great sorrow and unceasing anguish. He was overwhelmed by this. He had such a broken heart to see their rejection of their own Messiah. In chapter 10, he prayerfully longed that they would come to Christ for salvation. In chapter 11, his conviction was that God had not rejected them. I remember talking to this Jewish guy one time that said he had gone to a Christian church for the first time in his life. Raised Jewish, raised in the synagogue, decided to go to a Christian church. And he walked into the Christian church and he said that Sunday that the pastor was up there preaching, saying God has forsaken Israel and now the church has replaced Israel. And every promise that was given to Israel now belongs to the church. And that God is done with them because they rejected their Messiah. And he just felt crushed. Because here was this guy saying God is done with Israel, which is not true at all. And so, you know, it's sad that mindset's out there today. It's called replacement theology. And I believe it's in grave error. Now, as I look at Paul and listen to what he's saying, I realize that he has tremendous, you can see it, he has a tremendous love for Jesus and an incredible love for the lost, and especially the lost sheep of Israel. And what it makes me think about when I look at Paul here and I hear what he's saying about his passion to reach the lost with the message of the gospel, when I hear what he's saying here, it makes me think about my own heart. And it makes me ask the question that I ask myself, well, how much do I really love Jesus? What kind of care and concern do I really have for the lost? Is it a great concern? Is it a moderate concern? Or am I really indifferent when it comes to the lost? And then how much do I really care that people come to faith in Jesus Christ? How much do I care about my family and their condition? I can say this, that, you know, I was just with my family, and I love my family. I want to see every one of my family members on both sides of my mom and my dad's side of the family. I want to see them in heaven. And every time that I'm around them, I always try, and it's been a blessing because here's what's happened. Over and over and over the years, one by one, boom, 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 they've come to Jesus. Many of my family are saved now. They're believers. But not all of them yet. I still have a lot of unsaved family members. And so I pray for them that they'll come to know the Lord. I want to see my family in heaven. But do I have a zeal and a passion and a concern for the lost? How about here in my own town, in Silver City, or you know, in our county, or our state, our nation? Could I really say, as Paul says here, with sincerity, would I be telling the truth in what Paul is saying with Christ and the Holy Spirit as my witness? Because that's what he says in verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And listen to what he says in verse 3. It's mind-blowing. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Could I say this? Could you say this and not be lying? See, as I look around at the lost in Silver City, and Silver City is full of lost people, by the way. There's a lot of people that don't know the Lord in Silver City. This is a big mission field for us still. And there are many people, and how do I know? We just had a meeting this last week with a group of people that were telling us that we lead the state in overdoses. There's a lot of drugs here. A lot of alcohol abuse. There's a lot of child abuse here. And it's really sad because there's so many people that are lost here. But am I concerned to the point that I have great sorrow, continual grief in my heart over the great danger that every lost person is in? And honestly, guys, I don't think that many of us would be willing to say what Paul says in verse 3. Would we be willing to say this for the sake of the loss that we see around us? As Paul said, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." See, most of us would not be able to say that. You know why? We're just glad we're safely in the boat. Man, I'm saved. Thank God. I'm secure. I'm on my way to heaven. What a blessing. And I think it's my observation that most Christians have far too little concern for people that are lost. That people that are literally headed to hell, on the highway to hell, if they don't accept Jesus Christ. And sadly, most people, I think Christians, are indifferent or only moderately concerned, maybe. And so we hear those words of Paul in verse 3. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. He's saying, if it were possible that I could be cut off from Christ for my brethren, for the Jewish nation, and that they could be saved, he said, I would do it. In other words, I would take their place in being lost, and they could have my place in the kingdom, if it were possible. It's sort of like that zeal that we have, that love that we have, that concern, that passion that we have for our children when our children get sick. You ever seen your child get really, really sick, or you have to take them to the hospital, or your grandchildren, and what are you thinking? Oh, Lord, if I could just take their pain, if I could just take their place, I would do it. That's what Paul is saying. He's even saying, I would be willing to die so that they could have eternal life. That's what Paul is saying. He had such a love for the people that he was willing, and the word that's used here to be cut off is the word anathema. It means to be condemned or accursed instead of them. Now that's pretty heavy. If that could be possible, that they could be saved, I would do it. Now that's a heart of passion for the lost. That's taking serious the great commission to go and to tell as many people as possible about Jesus. And you see, Paul and all the apostles were serious about that. There's a truth that we see that is obvious about those who are really zealous to preach the gospel. It's a common thing that they all have, that they want to share their faith with others. And we see it in Paul. And someone said it like this, that no man will ever begin to even try to save men unless he first loves Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, the real proof that we love Jesus is that we'll have a care and a concern for the lost. And so when we love the Lord, we're going to love those for whom Jesus died for. Do we recognize that when Jesus was hanging on that cross and he bore our sins, he was dying for other people's sins as well? He was dying so that they could have the chance to be forgiven and have eternal life. But you see, we need to tell them so that they can have the opportunity to hear the message of the gospel and be saved. It's amazing to me how I've heard so many times already in these last, I've been a Christian now for 38 years, but I've heard so many times people's testimonies, and they live in the United States, and they've lived going to church maybe even, and haven't ever really had the gospel clearly explained to them. And they've gone to church week in and week out, walk in, walk out, unsaved, unchanged, and, you know, maybe being a little bit religious, having God as a spoke on their wheel. But if they died and they perished, and many of them will say so, if I died, I would have perished in my sin because I was not born again. Yeah, I went to church, but I didn't know Jesus. And I think the churches in the United States are filled with people like that. In fact, I know because we had a couple here one time. They came to church here. They had moved from somewhere else. I was teaching way back in like early, around 2000, 1999. I was teaching through the book of Romans. And after I got done with one of the sermons, I got a phone call from this couple. They're both in their 80s. And they said, can you come to our house? We want to talk to you. And I went to their house and they said, look, we've been married for 50 years. We have never, and it was hard for me to even grasp this. They said, we have never missed a Sunday service. No matter where we've lived, if we were on vacation, we always went to a Sunday service. We've never missed church in 50 years, but we realized this morning when we heard the book of Romans that we have never been born again. We are lost. I was like, what? And so they said, what do we need to do to get saved? And I shared the gospel with them, explained to them the gospel. They opened their lives. They received Christ. And right after that, we baptized them. And not long after that, they both passed away. But can you imagine? And I think that's what happens. There's so many people that are still lost in our churches today. And so Paul was zealous that these people would hear the message of the gospel. And he was concerned about that. But if we have a love for Jesus, then we would have a love for the things he loves and the things he cares about. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did he die on that cross? Because he wanted to see saved people saved from their sin, to deliver them from hell. And I, you know, it's hard for me to say this because as I'm up here preaching, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm preaching to Joseph, okay? Because I'm guilty. I think the majority of us are so preoccupied, we're so self-occupied, we're so self-consumed with our own concerns, our own happiness, our own worldly pursuits, trying to make more money, trying to be, you know, make life good for ourselves and for our families. Then we're seeking first our own kingdoms and not the kingdom of God, that we're not giving much thought, time, money, effort to spread the message of salvation. We just sort of go along and say, oh, it's someone else's job. No, it's not. It's every one of our jobs. And a lot of us don't really have a concern that people without Jesus are literally on slippery ground. And at any moment they could fall into a Christless eternity. And how do I know that we have little concern? Because look at our priorities. Look at your own priority list. And I can tell you that for most of us, it has a lot of spaces filled in above sharing the gospel with the lost. We're much more concerned with a whole bunch of other things. Like I said, our comforts, our vacations, our material possessions, our hobbies, our pleasures, our treasures. And our priorities are all out of whack for most Christians. Most Christians are so self-centered and so self-consumed that we don't even think about sharing the gospel with the lost people. I think a lot of us really need to ask the Lord, and this thing I'm talking to myself here, to ask the Lord to increase my love, our love for Him, and to lessen our love for the world, and to increase our love for the lost, to have a love and a concern that God has, that same love and concern that God has, such a love that He sent His Son into the world that Jesus might lay down His life on the cross to save lost sinners. We're going to have communion this morning, but that's what He came for, to lay down His life to save lost sinners. The Bible says in Peter that He's not willing, He's not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to Jesus Christ. So I hope that that love that might begin to move us and motivate us to do something about what we see going on in the world, you know, that we begin to pray for the lost. How many of you have members in your family that are not saved yet? Anybody? I know I have a bunch. But to put them on a prayer list and begin to pray for their lost condition. I have a cousin who's been a lesbian for, I don't know, 25, 30 years. And I've been praying for her this whole time. And I've given her a couple of Bibles. And I mean, I've always prayed for her. The other day she sent me something that just blessed my heart. She said, I've been reading this book about Jesus and salvation. And I said, I won't say her name, but I said, you know, you need to receive Him. You need to believe in Him and trust Him. She said, it is now done. And I said, praise the Lord. I mean, I've been praying for her for so long. But you know, that's the thing, is that there are people in our families, and there's people that live all around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, people in the community that we know, we should be praying for them. And then not only praying, but be willing to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and to tell them, to tell people about the love of God, to bring them the good news from heaven. You know, the Bible says that we as the church, You know, we were having a conversation in our men's Bible study last Wednesday. What's the purpose of the church? Why do we exist? One of the main reasons that we exist is to be Christ's ambassadors, to bring the message of heaven to the lost in the world. We are God's hands. We are God's feet. We are God's voice, that God wants to use us to bring the good news of salvation to the lost world that we live in. That's what we're here for. An ambassador is one who represents another. So we have ambassadors in Mexico for the United States. We have them in, you know, a whole bunch of different countries. They're the ambassador. They represent the United States. Well, we have the privilege of being called Christ's ambassadors. Talk about an amazing privilege and responsibility. Now, whether or not we're fulfilling what we're called to be doing, that's another topic. But nevertheless, we are to be his witnesses. We're to share the message of the gospel. We're to tell people of what Jesus has done so that they can have at least the opportunity to be saved, to respond. Now, whether they respond, that's really not on us, but we are there to tell them. We're there to share the good news, and hopefully they can be rescued and delivered from the road that they're on that leads to destruction, that they're on apart from Christ, that they can be saved from the power of sin, from the presence of sin eventually, and the consequences of sin. That's what Christ is all about. So Paul, he had this burning passion in his heart that he longed to see people get saved, especially the Jews, and it motivated him to live totally sold out to that end. See, Paul, he had a goal in life. You know what Paul's goal was? To see every person, to bring the gospel to every person that they might hear about God's offer of salvation and to see as many people as possible get saved. If I asked you this morning an honest question, and you were totally honest with me, and I said to you, what is your number one goal in life? What are you living your life for? Where is your passion? What moves you? What motivates you? How many of us would be able to say, like Paul said? Paul, in Acts chapter 20, for example, he had his sights on going to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, and he wanted to be there for the Passover because he knew that there would be thousands of Jews there. And he wanted to get there for the Passover, and he wanted to share the gospel. But on his way, he stopped to meet the elders of the church of Ephesus, the leadership that were there, the pastors, and he said to them these words, and these words are amazing. He says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house, and I have declared to you, both Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Now compelled." And the word that's used there in the Greek means to be driven by necessity, compelled by the Spirit. And we've talked about that a lot lately, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Paul says he is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And boy, don't we need that compelling in our lives today. That the Holy Spirit might compel us, that the Holy Spirit might move us. He says, "I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me." Now that's pretty amazing. Paul wants to go preach the gospel. He wants to go to the Jews to tell the Jews, but he's like, "I know that when I get there, there's a possibility that I might be persecuted, that I might be thrown into prison." Did Paul go, "You know what? I don't think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to go on vacation rather." He's like Jonah that time. "No, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to go to Nineveh." That wasn't Paul. Paul didn't care if that happened to him. He cared about one thing. He says this in that same kind of little sermon that he's giving there to the believers in Ephesus, the leaders. He said this, not knowing what is facing me, he says, "However, I consider," and listen to this, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me." And then here's the task of testifying to the gospel of his grace. Wow. Talk about an amazing priority. So Paul had that as his priority. Now keep in mind that when Paul saw Israel, he saw them as lost. Here were a people that had all the advantages. We just read about them a little while ago. All the advantages and all the privileges you could possibly have as far as God's blessings and enlightenment. And yet, here's these people. They were not irreligious people. They were religious, very religious. Yet in chapter 10, verse 2, Paul says, I bear witness that they have zeal for God. But they were still lost. You see, zeal for God, yet lost. And that's a problem I think that many Americans have. Many Americans are religious. Many Americans are church members. Many Americans may even say, yeah, I believe in God. Many Americans think that, you know, being good or being religious is going to save them when in fact it cannot. The Jews, they were ignorant of God's righteousness and they sought to establish a righteousness of their own by works and by rituals, by the law. They were still trying to hold on to that. And it's by faith in Jesus and trusting in Jesus that can save us. We can be religious and yet still lost. That's what's so scary. And I think that's what's going to happen in the end. In the United States, we have so much gospel, or at least a watered-down version of the gospel. And people come and they hear how to have your best life now and all this baloney. And then they go out thinking, yeah, I went to church, I punched in the time clock, I'm good with God. But Jesus is going to tell many of them, you know what? I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Are our lives submitted to him? Are we given over to him? That's what matters. Not whether you go to church. I'm glad that you guys are here. But you know what? What makes me sad is if you came here and then I never saw you in heaven. I want to be there and I want you guys to be there. I want all of us to be there because we hear the message and we respond to the gospel. We repent, we turn to Christ and that we're forgiven and that we have everlasting life. What matters is your name written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what matters. And so there's a lot of people that are religiously lost, and I think hell will be full of people who are religious, and yet they were lost. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, I press on to take the goal for that for which Christ Jesus had taken hold of me. You ever stop and ask yourself, well, why did Christ take hold of me? Paul says, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Well, what did Christ take hold of him for? What did Christ take hold of your life for? Just so you could go to heaven? No, Paul, he had a desire to complete the task that the Lord had taken hold of him for, and that is the task of sharing the good news with the lost. Now, as we sort of head to the home stretch this morning, we see the fire and the passion that Paul had to see his fellow Jews saved, to see the lost found, to see the gospel proclaimed, to see people reconciled to God. You see, Paul was in a state almost, I mean, listen to what he's saying here. I mean, he says he's filled with sorrow and unceasing grief. And then he goes on to say almost in a crazy way, you know what, if I myself could be accursed and condemned to hell for the sake of my brethren and they could be saved instead of me, I would do it. Now, once more, when I hear that, when I personally hear that, I can't help but being convicted how spiritually sick my heart is often. And how sad a state and cold and callous and indifferent is my heart when it comes to the lost. And how little I truly care at times for the plight of my fellow man. And remember, apart from Jesus, every single person is headed to eternal torment because they are in a state of sin and they are in a state of unforgiveness. So my prayer this morning for myself and my prayer for you guys as well is that God in his mercy and grace might grant us this repentance because of the sin of indifference. You know, and repentance is not just for the lost world out there. We might go, oh, the world's so lost, they need to repent. No, we as Christians, we need to repent. We need to repent of the things of the that we are involved in that are not of the Lord, and that we might have a heart that is no longer self-centered, no longer self-consumed, no longer wanting to have comfortable Christianity, that we would wake up and realize how critical are the days that we are living in. The time is short. Satan is stepping up his game. He's trying to bring down as many people as he can and to bring them into hell with him. Look at the way the world's going right now. Look at all this craziness with all this transgenderism and all the sexual sin, and look at all the stuff that's happening to our children. Satan is trying to take them so that they might perish. But may we be driven and compelled by the Spirit of God, that we might redeem the time, that we might make the most of every opportunity and tell others about this great salvation that has been entrusted to us, that God might deliver us from indifference, and that we might have a love for the things that the Lord loves, that we might, that we would no longer be callous and cold and indifferent. Now remember, we get tempted. Satan tempted Jesus. We get tempted too. Think about how Jesus was tempted. You remember when he was tempted those 40 days and 40 nights? And Satan had him out there in the wilderness, and he hadn't eaten that whole time. He was fasting, and Satan showed him the stones. He says, look, tell those stones to become bread. What was he saying to Jesus? He was saying, seek to live a life of self-indulgence and self-satisfaction. Indulge your flesh. Indulge your appetites. Over and above being hungry for God and seeking to be satisfied by God alone. And see, many of us have done that. Satan has said, hey man, look at all the tasty morsels of the world, the delicacies of the world. Fill your heart, fill your stomach, fill your life with these things, and then you'll be satisfied. And you know what we've done? Instead of resisting, we've yielded. And we're so full of the worldly appetites that we don't even have any hunger for God anymore. The world has spoiled our appetite for hungering after God, and we have little hunger or thirst for the spiritual things because we're so full of the worldly things. That's what we're guilty of, most Christians. Jesus was tempted also with pride. He was tempted with pride. And Satan said, hey man, throw yourself down from this highest point of the temple and everyone will see that you won't get hurt. And then all of a sudden, everyone will ooh and ah. And here's the temptation that we have. Jesus, you can have fame and you can have all this stuff and the applause of men. He says, if you'll just jump down and take glory to yourself. And how many people have fallen for that temptation? Satan comes along and he tempts people and they begin to live for what? For fame, for power, for popularity, for recognition. And they want to be oohed and awed and applauded by men. You know, it can even happen in ministry. That's what's scary. So many Christian celebrities. So many, you know, Christian pastors who are superstars, if you will. Celebrities. Not servants, but superstars. And they want you to treat them that way. And they seek glory for themselves instead of seeking glory for the Lord. And instead of pointing people to themselves, they're pointing people to themselves or to the Lord, to themselves and to their ministries. They're not saying, look at Jesus. They're saying, look at me. Look who I am. And you see, that happens. And then finally, Jesus was led up by Satan to a high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you'll bow down in their splendor, he says, if you'll bow down, I'll give them to you, he tells Jesus. But Jesus resisted. But so many of us haven't resisted. We look at the glitter and the splendor of the world and all the things of the world and all the world has to offer, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and we've gone for it. Our pursuits and our passions and our priorities are all about the things of the world, not the things of God, not the kingdom of God. And what are we doing? We're pursuing the world. We want to become filled with mammon and riches and worldly gain and our desires, our time, our energy. All of it spent, what it's spent doing? Building our little worldly kingdoms. Pursuing the things that the world has to offer because we think that's what's going to make us happy. And so what happens? We lose our fire. We lose our fervor. We lose our passion. We lose our zeal. Our drive of the Spirit is gone because now we're pursuing the things of the world. And our flesh is leading us, and we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And so Satan has offered this substitute, and many people have taken the bait. And that's why we've become so apathetic and indifferent and callous and lacking in zeal and passion for the Lord because of the things of the world. They've choked the Word of God out. Jesus talked about that. The weeds that would choke the Word of God out of our lives. Like I said, guys, I'm preaching this to myself, so don't be all mad. Oh, Joseph's up there on his high horse. I'm not on my high horse. I'm telling you, this sermon is just as much applicable to me as it is to anyone in this room. But we get overrun by the things of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, misplaced priorities, putting everything else above God. The Bible, the church, prayer, fellowship, the things that are important spiritually to us are way down on our priority list. And everything else is above it. We're like the church of Ephesus, many of us as Christians. And the church of Ephesus, they had left their first love. They had fallen in love with the world. And so they become apathetic and indifferent. And that's a danger for every Christian. You see, like I said earlier, repentance is not just for the world, it's for the church. And oh, that God would wake us up again to what matters to Him. That we would care about the things He cares about. That we would be compelled and moved by the things that God has zeal for. That it would be the same with us. That we would be zealous for the things that God is zealous for. That we would look at as important the things that God says are important. And not the things of the world. But you see, that's what we need. Now, so we're going to partake of communion right now. And here, guys, I'm just going to encourage you to do this. Soul search. This is a good soul searching time. A time to reflect. And to see if there are things in our lives as believers that we need to repent of and get right again with the Lord. And if we need to return to our first love, that this morning would be a recommitment in our lives. And it's neat because after the first service, I had a young guy come up to me, man, and he was almost in tears. And he said, man, that sermon was just for me. And he said, will you pray for me that I could recommit my life to do the will of God? Because he says, I've gone off course. And I think that happens with us sometimes as Christians. We just need to get right back on course again and begin to live for the Lord like we had maybe in the past. When I gave my life to the Lord, guys, I was so on fire for Jesus. I didn't care who I told. I wouldn't tell everybody about the Lord. I didn't care what they thought about me. I wanted to see people get saved. And guess what I saw? People getting saved. You know why? Because I was telling them about Jesus, and many people were coming to faith in Jesus. We've got to be bold in these dark days that we live in. Be a bold witness for Christ. Like I said, we live in the midst of a lot of lost people. And guess who it is that God wants to use to bring His message? It's us, the church. But we have to be willing. So the worship team's going to come up now, and they're going to lead us in a song. She's going to lead a song, Naomi. And you guys can come up and take your bread and your cup there together, one. Hold on to them, and then we'll partake of communion. Now, if you're not a believer this morning, I would encourage you not to partake of communion. But if you're a believer, and even wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, if you're far away, come back. If you're close to the Lord, praise Him. Wherever you're at this morning, do some soul searching. Reflect and say, Lord, look, I want you to do what needs to be done in my life. If these things need to be weeded out, weed them out. Bring about changes in my life so I can glorify you while I'm here on this earth, this short time I have, that we might glorify the Lord. So let's all come up and we'll get our cups, hold on to them, and we'll partake together.